Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And Lord, it is very true that you see all, you know all. And as I stand before you, as we stand before you, we stand as a people who are just as naked and open. Lord, you see it, you know it. I pray that in spite of who we are, Lord, you would by your Spirit pour it out and speak to us. That we humbly ask you by your Spirit to make known to us the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So the writer of the book of Hebrews has been telling these young Christians, these young Jewish Christians, that they should return to the simplicity of Jesus. That Jesus is better for them than angels or than Moses or than the prophets. He's better than the law of God. He's just better. And if they want to experience the fullness, the victorious Christian life, in entering into the promised land, so to speak, picturally, that they would be entering into the promised land, the victorious Christian life, they need to come back to Jesus and to his word. They had clearly been struggling with going back to their Jewish roots, and this is why this letter is written, so that the writer, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul, would draw their attention and bring them back to the roots of trusting in Jesus, walking with Jesus, that it's all about Jesus. And now in this section, he says, not only as you come back, you need to see that it's Jesus, but you need to see that because the Word of God is the Word of God and it's true, that you, when you come back, you are coming back also to the Word of God. And in these two powerful verses that we see, our writer tells us that the power of the Word of God is so incredible, it's so wonderful. And that most of us in this room, we're familiar with these passages. We know these passages. But the point is that if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is to you who he should be, then the Word of God is true. And that if the Word of God is true and you've truly confessed Christ and Jesus is coming into your life, then these passages will resonate with you and they will change your life. You see, they were in danger of disregarding the Word of God. That's a danger we have also, where we put aside the Word of God. We sort of treat it like, well, it's a good thing. Yeah, the Bible's fine. It's okay. But we sort of just put it on a shelf and it collects dust. But the Bible should not be that way. It's been said and it's true. Show me a man whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you a man whose life is together. That we need to have that kind of attitude toward the Word of God. And here, in this section, we see he gives a fivefold description of the Word of God. First of all, the Word of God is living. It's alive. Secondly, the Word of God is powerful. Thirdly, the Word of God is penetrating. Fourthly, the Word of God is piercing. And fifthly, the Word of God is discerning, or it is the judge. Now, we'll also look at how, since this Word is all that it is, you can't hide from it, nor can you hide from the God of the Word. First of all, the Word of God is living. It's alive. This book, the Word of God, is unlike any other book you have on your bookshelves at home or in the world. In fact, the Library of Congress lays claim to being the largest library in the world with more than 130 million items on approximately 530 miles of bookshelves. How'd you like to have to clean those bookshelves? The collections include more than 29 million books and other printed materials, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, and 58 million manuscripts. Yet among all these volumes, the only ones that lay claims to being alive and powerful are the copies of the Bible. No other book is alive. This places this book in a category all by itself. The Word is living. It's alive. It's not a dead letter. It's alive. In fact, one fellow put it this way. He was told of a man who said he had read, had received no inspiration from the Bible, although he had gone through it several times. And this old pastor turned to him and said, "Well, let it go through you once, then you'll change your story." See, any other book we read, even if you read it multiple times, it has, pretty much, you'll have it down. If you read a book, and it's, let's say you have a favorite book, and you read it three or four times, by the time you've read it like the fourth time, you pretty much have it down. You're not going to learn anything new by reading it a fifth time. But you know how the Bible is? You can go through it, and you can be have studied it, you can have read it, you can have read a passage over and over, and then all of a sudden, like happened to me this week, as I was meditating on Isaiah 53, it just struck me all over again about the cross. And it brought tears to my eyes as I considered it. There's no book that does that. You know how it is. You can have read a passage 100 times, and then all of a sudden, you're in a certain place in your life, and you come to that same passage, and bam, it comes alive. We say it jumps off the page, right? It's because this book is alive, because it was written by God. It's alive. And I'm amazed how people can just ignore it, aren't you? How some will say, you know, you need to, you say to them, hey, you should read the Bible. Number one, I often tell this to people when witnessing. I say, hey, have you read the number one bestseller in the history of the world? And they usually think it's some Grisham novel or something. And I say, no, it's the Bible. Have you read that? No, I've never read the Bible. Well, wait a minute, you're an intelligent person and you've never read the number one bestseller in the history of the world? Usually they don't feel very good when I say that. But why would you not want to look into a book with all the things the Bible deals with? I mean, think of what this book deals with. Questions like, what are we doing on this planet? What is life about? What about death? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there a God? And if so, does he care about me? Why do people die? All of this and more can be found in the Bible, and yet people don't want to even look at it or consider it. I am amazed by that. And when you really think of it, those who say that this book is antiquated, it's outdated, it's not for today, well, they're really pretty superficial when you really think about it. I can confess to you that I used to be one of those people. I used to be one who would argue about what the Bible said, having never actually opened the Bible. How arrogant was I? If I were God, I'd have smote me. But fortunately, God is more gracious than I am. Some have read the Bible from an intellectual point of view. They say it's boring and difficult to understand. And you know what? I would agree. If you just approach the Bible from an intellectual standpoint, it is at points, you know, Leviticus can get a little boring. Start reading about all those sacrifices and all the foods you're not supposed to eat, and you're like, shrimp? No, I don't want to read about that. I'd rather eat shrimp, thank you very much. How many of you have done that even? Maybe you took a Bible course in college You know, there's people who take a religion course in college, and one of the things they do is they actually read the Bible from an intellectual, educational point of view. And so you read it. And you find it difficult, and you struggle with it. And you go, I don't get it. I don't understand why these Christians are so enamored with this book. Do you want to know why? Because we know the author. Think about that. When you know the author of a book, you're gonna want to talk to that guy. You're gonna read the book, and even if it's a bad book, if you know the author, you'll read it. But this isn't a bad book. It's a great book. And we know the author. And in fact, you really can't understand this book without the author. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ. When you've been born again, if you are saved, if you're born again, if you're redeemed today, you have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. And in essence, it means unless you have the Spirit, you can't understand the things of the Spirit. And this book is a spiritual book. So you'll never understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, you can get some of it. You can read the history of, you know, the book of Genesis and Exodus and kind of get the gist of what happened in that day. But you will never get the message of the book or the power of the book unless the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you don't know the Lord yet today, if you're not yet born again, and you're here like, well, what's this thing about the Bible? Listen, this book can change your life, but it can only change your life if you'll submit your life to Christ. And if you'll come to him today and admit that you're a sinner and admit that you need a Savior and you'll open your heart and you'll receive him into your life and you'll realize that he died on the cross for your sin and he rose from the dead on the third day, you can be born again today and he can change your life from the inside out. And I pray that happens in your life today. This Word of God is alive. And it can change your life. Before I was saved, I read parts of the Bible. Now, I didn't know I was reading the Bible. I did it in my religion class. But I read parts of the Bible. Didn't have a whole lot of impact on me. But when I got saved, the first night I got saved, I read the entire book of John because I was reading about my best friend. Within the first week, I read the whole New Testament. I was so excited to read this. Wow, this is about somebody I know. Then I decided to start the Old Testament. I got through Genesis and Exodus, and then I hit Leviticus and went, okay, now what? You've all been there, right? January comes, you're going to start a reading schedule. You're all excited about it. Listen, just scan through it. That's what I say. And Leviticus is a great book when you understand it. I just did a teaching on Wednesday nights on it. But it can be difficult to just read it. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, when you know the Lord, the word of God is a treasure to you. You love it. Or you should. I was in Kenya last week, and my friend who was traveling with us. Actually, it was when we got to Uganda. He came one morning with his phone, and he showed us the picture of his Bible having been shred, little pieces having been ripped. And he said, I can't believe it. My cat ate my Bible last night. And I said, wow, that's a spiritual cat. I said, he's devouring the Word of God, just like Jeremiah. And my friend said, well, actually, that's not true. He didn't eat it. He actually just scratched and ripped it. I said, he's a lousy Christian. He just scratched the surface of the Bible. Right? Ever since he said that, I looked at that guy and said, that's a great illustration. I'm going to use that. And you guys are my guinea pigs, so. But that's what many Christians are like. They don't partake in the Word of God. They don't take it in. They just sort of scratch the surface. You know, they do the Bible sort of hunting thing. You know, oh, Lord, speak to me. No, I don't like that one, Lord. Let me speak to me again, you know. Right? But you need to devour the word. Take it in. Ezekiel did the same. The Lord spoke to him and said, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. You know, when you devour it, when you make it a steady part of your diet, you bring it in, it's sweetness. And when you have the Word of God in your life, it changes you. It changes your vocabulary. It changes your thinking. It changes your values. It changes your morals. The Word of God is alive. Psalm 119 says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We all know that verse, right? Familiar. We need that Word of God to guide us, to lead our path. It's our light. It's our lamp. As I was leaving, getting ready to leave Uganda, the last day we were there, we went out to dinner and we came out of the restaurant and there are not many street lights, if any, in this area where we were. And they have these deep 3-foot culverts, cement culverts, like trenches on the side of the road. So I had my iPhone out and I was trying to find my flashlight app on my phone and I was walking while I did it. And all of a sudden, I found myself in this 3-foot culvert. Just fell down into it. And I laid there. I was in such pain. I nailed my hip. I could have hit my head. It could have been a lot worse. But I needed a light into my path, you understand? I couldn't find my way because I had no light. And that's what it's like if we don't have the light of the Word of God. This life is very dark, and we need the light of the Word of God to guide our path. The rest of that story is, you know, I was limping the rest of the time trying to get, and I had to get a wheelchair at the airport because I couldn't hardly walk at that point. So I figured, you know, let me try to use this. Let me see if I can get an upgrade on the airline, right? I mean, you know, you might as well, right? So I went to the counter and I said, look, I'm kind of hurt here, and, you know, it'd be really good if you give me business class, you know? And the guy said, okay, well, you know, we'll look into it. And then, you know, and then he said, well, we can upgrade you one level. And it's like $275. I said, no, I'm hurt. I'm looking for a bonus here, you know. And so he called over the supervisor. And the supervisor said, well, sir, we can't give you an upgrade, but, you know, I'm not sure you can fly. So now I need to get medical release for you to fly. I said, let me tell you something. I'll dance for you. I'll run. I'm going home. I am not staying. I'm not going to a Uganda hospital here. So my plan didn't work, you know. The Word of God is alive, though. It's alive. And secondly, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. As you're turning there, I'm also going to quote from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The Word, it converts, it makes wise, it rejoices, it enlightens. And then in Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and we've had enough of that, wouldn't you say? We're supposed to get more this week. I don't know if you noticed. Just thought I'd give you some good news today. Supposed to hit 58 and then 2 days later it's supposed to snow again. Lord, keep it away. And he says, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So here's what the author is saying. Isaiah is using the natural process of growth and vegetation and the water that comes down from heaven and comparing it then to the Word of God. So just like vegetation grows up because of the nurturing of the earth and because of the seed that's gone into the ground, so to the word of God. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. This word has power. You see, just reading the word of God, just listening to the word of God. Listen, we have so many tools. We have the Bible on CD. You have the Bible on your phones. You can get a Bible app and listen to the Bible every day. You obviously have the reading of the Bible. You have the teaching of the word all around us. And when this goes forth, there is no stopping what the word of God can do. Anyone who will plant the seed of the word of God into their life, it will produce fruit. Always. Your life will change. Your life will grow because of this book. I've said it many times before, I'll say it again. A sermon, one sermon, will not change your life. A worship service will not change your life. Coming forward in a church, raising your hands, weeping, all that is good and a brokenness and a yieldedness, but ultimately it will not change your life. This book will change your life. And I'm a testimony of that. My life is not what it was, and it's because of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the Scriptures. If you are struggling in your life, if you are going through emotional struggles, if you are having relational problems, if you are having physical problems, go to the Word, read the Word, ask God to speak to you in His Word, and He'll minister it to your heart. It has power. It goes forth. Your life will grow. You know, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he said that God would not fail in one word in fulfilling all His promises. And I can attest to you, and many of us in this room could also, in 35 years of walking with the Lord has never failed me. Never one time. Not once. He has never not fulfilled one of His promises. He always is. Now, sometimes it's slower than I'd like, but He always fulfills it. I sometimes have people come to me for counsel. And I've actually had this happen. They've come to me, and they have their own agenda. They start out by telling me, now listen, Pastor, I don't want you to just give me two scriptures and call me in the morning, okay? Do you know that's an affront to the Word of God? You know, I don't want you just, don't just throw a bunch of scripture at me. You know what I say when they say that? It's all I got. I'm just not that smart. This is what I've got, the truth of the Word of God. This is what will change you. This is the best help you will ever find anywhere. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. And think of how the Word of God has changed the life of so many. Look at the stories of the Bible. Think of the man with the withered hand. How Jesus, He called him forth. And He said to a man with a paralyzed, withered hand, stretch forth your hand. That's impossible. But yet, because that man obeyed the word of God, he stretched forth his hand and he was healed. He was made whole. How many withered lives are there in this room? And you stretched forth your life and He came in and He changed you and He made you new. And the great thing is, He changes us, and it's with His power, the power of the Word of God, but it's also with the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that comes into our lives and changes us. It molds us. It makes us new. So number one, the Word of God is alive. Number two, the Word of God is powerful. Number three, the Word of God is penetrating. Verse 12 again, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Our text says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword were considered the sharpest swords. In the Roman world, there were two distinctly different swords. There's the large sword, which is long and heavy and destructive. And then there's the short sword, which is called the machaira or machaira. It was a lightweight, double-edged sword, deadly because it cut both ways. This is what Peter used to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. It had the greatest ability to penetrate into someone. And the emphasis here is on the fact that the two-edged sword is sharp, and in comparison, the Word of God is sharper. You know, we think, what's the sharpest thing we have today that might compare this? And it would be like a razor. Sharp like a razor, we think. And it says that the Word of God is sharper than that. It's sharper than that. It's able to penetrate to the heart of a person and cause a change. Unlike the physical word, it leaves no scar. It just cuts deeply. Like in Acts chapter 2, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, where we've been in the book of Acts, we saw that when Peter gave that sermon in Acts chapter 2, that first message of the gospel, that first expositing of the scriptures where he took sections of the Word of God and he clearly outlined them and related them to Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And then when he said this, the men who were present there, they said, what then shall we do? And it says, and they were cut to the heart. The Word of God has the power to do that. Now, only the Word of God can penetrate someone's heart. When I was in Uganda, we landed there, and we were supposed to be picked up by a transport, but for some reason, they never made it. We don't really know why, except I believe it was a divine appointment. After waiting about 45 minutes for the pickup, we decided to take taxis to the hotel, and I jumped into shotgun on one of the taxis, and the three people in the car with me, my wife and this other couple that's traveling with us, sat in the back seat, and within 5 minutes, the three of them are sacked out. They're asleep. And I'm thinking, I'm driving in Uganda with somebody I don't know. I'm staying awake. So I started having a conversation with the taxi driver, and they speak English there, and his name was Reagan, like Ronald Reagan, which began an interesting conversation. Come to find out that Reagan was a Muslim, had been raised in Islam. Not a practicing Muslim at the time, but we had this great conversation, and I began to share the Word of God with him. He had never in his life heard that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead for him personally. He knew of Christianity, had Catholicism in his family, but he never really understood the simplicity of the gospel. He never understood the difference between religion and relationship with God. And as I shared this truth and shared the Word of God with him, he was just amazed. He's asking me more and more questions about it. And as we pulled up to the place where we finally, and I wanted a longer trip. It took an hour and 15 minutes, and I felt like I didn't have enough time to get it all out. And I finally, at the end, I got to the point, I said, well, Reagan, I don't know if you're ready for this, but, you know, do you really believe the things that I've said to you today? And he said, I do, absolutely. I said, well, is there anything, any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, I can't think of any. And he prayed right there to receive Jesus Christ in the cab with me. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's awesome. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't my great persuasion. You know, I had an hour and 15 minutes. I spent the first half hour just getting to know the guy. So I had about half an hour, 45 minutes to talk to this guy. It was the power of the Word of God that pierced this guy's heart right there in the cab. Another example of this happened also in Kenya just 6 months ago. I met a fellow named Mina. And he told me that it was his six-month anniversary the day we were there. He said, this is the six-month anniversary of when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I said, really? Tell me how it happened. He said, well, it's related to you. I said, really? He said, yeah, I was walking down the street on my way to the bar. When I passed this little church called Shalom Church, and I heard this American voice of this guy named Alex Rodriguez, our elder, leader here in the church. And he says, I heard this guy's voice. I was drawn to it. I thought, let me sit down and see what this is all about, and then I'll go on to the bar and get drunk. And I sat down, and I started listening. And at the end of the message, I was weeping, and I gave my heart to Christ. And he's never been back to the bar. He gave his heart to Christ since then, and he's now part of the team of guys who want to help get this property for the church that's going to blow the doors off that area. It's amazing, the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. It's a power to save because it penetrates like nothing else can. How many times you had people come to church? You know, you know somebody who went to church and they didn't plan to get saved when they went to church. They came to church because of their girlfriend or something. Or maybe because they heard there was pretty girls in the church and they wanted to check them out. Or, you know, I know a pastor like that. He went to a church because he heard there were good-looking girls in that church. He's now a pastor of a church. He went forward that day and gave his heart to Christ. Because the Word of God, you know, I start hearing the message of the Word of God, and it penetrates. It has this ability to go deep down, a two-edged sword. Now, by the way, a two-edged sword is also a dangerous weapon because if it's handled improperly, and this is what's done often with the Bible, it actually has the ability to cut you. And it can hurt others. So we need to be very careful with the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is penetrating. And the Word of God is piercing. Look at verse 12 again. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The Word is so sharp that it penetrates even bone and marrow. Now, only the Word of God can divide with this kind of precision. Where does the bone stop and the marrow start, or the marrow stop and the bone start? I'm not a doctor, but we know that the joint is the hard outer part of the bone, and the marrow is the softer inner portion. And the writer is using this as an analogy, connecting it to the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit are very much linked to one another, but they are different. Your soul is your mind and your emotions. Your spirit is the part of you that was born again, that is separate. It's a spiritual part of your body, your being. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being. And the Word of God is the only thing that can divide and go deep enough to pierce even the division of soul and spirit. You see, the Word of God reveals our true self. As you study or you read the Word of God, if you're not a Christian and you think you're spiritual, it will divide and make you realize you may not yet be spiritual at all. You may not even be born again. That's the Word of God can do that. But not only does it show us whether we're spiritual at all, but it also divides the soulish from the spiritual in the Christian's life. Let me illustrate this for you. And some of you are going to follow this. Some of you may not get this, but let me just share this with you. Today, in many places in the body of Christ, there is what I would call soulish worship, or soulish quote-unquote worship. It is very self-centered, very self-focused Christian music. And it can stir your soul, because let me tell you, when you focus on yourself and you sing, your emotions get stirred and you actually like it. And you can think that you are worshiping God in doing that. But you're really worshiping the music, or you're worshiping yourself. You see, the human frame can easily be stimulated emotionally. Doesn't take much. It can happen even with secular music. If you used to go to concerts, secular concerts, or maybe even you still do, and you have this nostalgia connected to old music, I confess, I have it. I was a Beatles guy from way back. I used to try and grow that flop top thing. And I remember even going when we went and we saw a Beatlemania sort of thing. And I can easily get wrapped up in that music and get very emotional again. It can jump into me. And in fact, I know every word to every song there ever was. It's amazing how my mind can retain that. I wish I would retain this like I retain that. But we need to be very careful with Christian music, because what easily can happen is something that's self-focused and not God-focused. Our emotions get into it. Our soul get into it. And there's only one thing that can divide that and show us the truth. The Word of God. The Word of God. See, I love God-centered worship music. But unless you are in the Word of God and you're discerning with the Word of God and you have the ability to see it and understand it, you can easily get caught up in these things. It's piercing. It penetrates. And lastly, the Word of God is a discerner. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It checks your motives. It checks everything about you. You know, isn't it amazing as Christians? I mean, I don't know about you. This happens to all of us, right? You meet someone, you run into someone you haven't seen in a long time. And it's not really somebody you particularly like. And they say to you, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. What do you say? Oh, yeah. Good to see you too. The discerner of the thoughts. What are you really thinking? When you're driving your car and that person cuts in front of you, but they wave to you saying thank you. And you're like, okay. Yeah, jerk, get out of the road. No, it's the discerner, you know, the word of God. When you know the word, you know that it's convicting you. It can so easily convict your thoughts and the intents of your heart, your motives. I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Barnabas had sold a piece of land. And when he sold his piece of land, he donated his money and it was all well and good. Then Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their piece of land and they come and donate some money. But they make it like they're donating all of it. And Peter says, you have not lied unto man, but unto God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he discerns their hearts and the motive behind it. They wanted to look better. They were hypocrites. And they wanted to look better. The Word of God has that ability to do that. And when you have the Word of God within you, listen, parents, let me just tell you, if you're parents of a teenager especially, you need to be in the Word. Because it's going to give you discernment into their lives. When you're in the Word of God, it's going to give you understanding. I had times when the Lord would just tell me what my kids were doing. The Word of God has that ability. It can give you great discernment. My last point, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Or in the King James is, it's all things are open and naked to him in whom we have to do. You're doing business with God. I've got a news flash for you. He sees everything. He sees it all. And the Word of God has the ability to look into your life, to peer and pierce your life, to examine your life. And the God of the Word is the one who sees it all. You are naked and open before him. Now, you remember the story of Adam and Eve. When Adam was found in sin, God called for Adam. He had sinned, and he said, Adam, where are you? He said, why have you covered yourself, your nakedness? And Adam said, for I am naked and I am ashamed. Now, he had been naked before, but he wasn't ashamed. Remember, he put on fig leaves to, excuse me, to cover himself. By the way, have you ever seen a fig leaf? It's like this prickly sort of thing. And I'm sure God looked down and went, ooh, that's bad. Fig leaves. So God then made him some lambskin seat covers, right? Much more comfortable. But in order to do that, God had to perform the first sacrifice. You see, our nakedness can only be covered by the Word of God, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And man's been trying to hide from God and cover himself ever since. Jeremiah said, can anyone hide himself in the secret place so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? We have to give an account before God. God sees it all and he knows it all. And Jesus paid for it all and covers us. And the God of the Word sees and knows and he still loves you. That's what's amazing. I marvel at that. So in conclusion and application today, the Word of God is alive. Amen? It is powerful. There's no book on the planet like this. Not even close. Pardon me. It has the power to change your life, power to save you, the power to encourage you. It penetrates you into the deepest part. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Pardon me. It's the discerner and can divide into the soul and spirit. But you got to get into the Word. It's got to become a part of you. It's got to go through you. Read it. Listen to it. Meditate on it. Allow it to change your life. Have you allowed the Word of God to change you? Have you let it get in you to penetrate you? Submit your life to Him and to His Word. And you'll never regret it. And you'll never be the same. He can change your life. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, we ask you now, as we finish this service, that you would speak to us, you would empower us. Lord, that you would speak especially now to some who have strayed from you or who are not yet believers, that today would be the day for them. And if today you've heard the Word of God, if it has penetrated you, if it has pierced your heart, and you have not yet yielded your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time, today's the day. You can become another testimony of the power of the Word of God. Now listen, the Word of God is still powerful whether you receive it or not. Because you're going to bow one day. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. But I invite you to bow your knee today. I invite you to yield your life today, to submit yourself to the Word and to His power and to His grace. He loves you. And all you need to do that is to admit you're a sinner, to admit that you fall short, that you can't make it on your own, and that Jesus Christ paid the price. He substitutes His life for your life. And if you'll confess Jesus as the Lord of your life and believe that He is the one that saves you from your sin, He'll change you from the inside out. You open your heart and He comes in and He makes you new. He can make your life brand new today. But He won't force Himself. He offers it to you. So this is your opportunity. If you want to become a Christian, you want to be born again, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to know you're going to heaven, you want to have this power of the Word, This Word of God, Jesus Christ, come into your life, and then you'll have this desire for the Word, this desire to read His Word, a hunger. He'll make you new. I'm going to pray a prayer right now to give you that opportunity to do that, to receive Jesus and follow Him. Or perhaps you've been away and you want to come home today. This is the day. Now's the time to get it right. To start walking with the Lord, to get serious about your walk with Jesus, to make a new commitment to even read His Word. pray this prayer with me if that's you. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need you. I turn from my sin, and I invite you to come in to my life and to make me new. I believe that you died on that cross for me and that you're risen from the dead. And I put my hope and my trust in you today. And I thank you for loving me. And I'll follow you all the days of my life.